John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Amen.
I want to ask a question this morning, and it may seem strange, but I think it's a very valid and important question. Why should I trust Jesus? Why should I trust the words of Jesus, the Gospels, and particularly as we come and we're going through the Gospel of John? Why should I build my life upon his teachings? I think that's brought out really in relief in the day in which we live, which literally in our day, everything is questioned. We find it very hard to listen to any authority or anyone who tells us something, because our automatic question in the back of our mind is, but how do I know it's true? Is it something that I can build my life upon, a foundation that won't shake? With reference to the Lord Jesus, is it really safe to unreservedly follow his teachings in my life, even when that may actually bring me friction within the world in which we live, especially with the values and the morals that he would teach us to live by that brings us into direct conflict with so many things? Why should I listen to Jesus? Well, I think that little children's talk we had earlier, and especially with the help of Ezekiel, I think it reminds us really of what we want to look at today. And the reason is because in Jesus, we don't just have words, but we have the account of a firsthand witness, all that God has said and done. And when we think about that, we think it really brings us to a courtroom scene, and we think about, how do you trust someone when they come to give you a witness account? Any judge, the moment that a witness came forward, would really want to ask three questions. Number one, Is there information firsthand? Secondhand, I don't want. Get out of the court. Is it firsthand? Were you in the room when it happened? Number two, are you willing to testify? Are you willing to tell us the truth? Are you willing to actually expose yourself and to tell us the truth? And number three, are you a reliable witness? Well, I want to come this morning in our passage and looking at specifically in chapter 3, we're going to focus on verses 31 to 36. And we're going to try to answer those three questions about Jesus. Is he a firsthand witness? Was he a willing witness? And actually, is he a reliable witness? And if you have your Bible open with me there, and let's think about the first one. Is Jesus a firsthand witness? Now, when we come to verses 31 to 36, it's an interesting passage because up to this point, we've had other people that John has been writing about, John the Apostle. And really up to verse 30, we have him talking about John the Baptist and his response to the growing ministry of Jesus, taking away his own ministry as his ministry shrinks. But most commentators would say that when we come to verse 31, that what happens is John the Apostle adds in an editorial comment. In other words, he's trying to sum up actually what we've seen in the first three chapters, and he does that in verses 31 down to 36, trying to bring home particularly some of the implications. And one of the first things we read here is actually, I think, is that to follow Jesus is to follow a firsthand witness account of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the faithful witness of God. It's interesting, if you turn back to John chapter 1, the very first verse in John chapter 1 is, in the beginning was the Word, and we're told later on the Word in verse 14 is actually Jesus, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's really interesting. That phrase, the Word was with God, it has this sense of two people being face to face. An incredibly intimate scene. That you have here God the Son with God the Father, and they are face to face through eternity in all that they know and all that they do and all that their existence. And John wants to tell us that the reality is that this very one who was face to face with the Father through eternity has actually, verse 14 of John chapter 1, he has become flesh. He stepped onto the human stage of history. And he's become a man alongside man as the firsthand witness of the Father. And that's really, I think, what John means in chapter 3, verse 32, when he says this, speaking of Jesus, he testifies of what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the testimony of someone who was in the room of eternity. Davina and I went and saw earlier this year, we went and saw the play Hamilton. I don't know if you've seen that or on the TV. But the story is all around one of the fierce enemies and one person who was in competition with Hamilton, one of the first presidents of the United States. And it's one of the songs that he sings is that he's devastated. He's not in the room where the discussions are going on. He's not in the room where the decisions are being made. Jesus was in the room with the Father at the beginning of time, in the creation of all things, in the outworking of all the Father's purposes. Jesus was in the room. He was face to face with the Father from the very beginning. And I think that helps us understand when we come to those passages like we find in Matthew chapter 7, that when the people listened to Jesus, they recognized that here was a whole different category. Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says this in verse 28. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Now, They were used to listening to people. They had listened to experts. They had listened to scholars. They had listened to academics. They had listened to people who had memorized the Old Testament. They were used to speaking to very knowledgeable speakers. But when they listened to Jesus, what struck them was this wasn't information, it was authority. It wasn't what they had learned, but here was one who was speaking from the very presence of God. And they were overwhelmed that they listened to Jesus, that his words carried the authority of God. Jesus was a firsthand witness. Now, I think that has some implications for us, because I think it helps us understand one of the questions we hear so often today. Why is Jesus different? We live in a world that is full of religions. And we live in a world where people like to have their own religion, to make it up on their own terms. And one of the questions that I think many people have, and perhaps you have this morning, maybe you're here with us this morning, why should I listen to Jesus as opposed to many of the other religions that have their own viewpoint? That's the world we live in. One of the interesting things is that actually there's a difference between what we find in Jesus and all other religions. The other religions, they have a foundation, but they're always from secondhand witnesses. The Mormons, they have Joseph Smith, who claims to have dug up some ancient documents, and he had some special magic glasses that he could wear. And those glasses enabled him to understand and to dictate in the Book of Mormon exactly what these ancient documents had for us. And then, sadly, the ancient documents were lost as well as the glasses. But nevertheless, that's what Mormonism is built upon. It's built upon a man who had found these ancient documents. Islam is built upon Muhammad, who went out into the desert, and in a cave, he experienced what he called these trances, where the Allah had spoken to him, and he wrote down almost as a dictation machine exactly what Allah told him. He had these from visions and trances. If we go to the Buddhists will say, actually, the truth they bring you is fundamentally, it's what they have come to as they've gone through the seven paths of enlightenment. And they're able, through this ascetic and very harsh treatment of their bodies, they're able to have got into a trance that enabled them to bring you truth. But all of those are secondhand. Jesus claims, and what the Bible claims, is that actually Jesus came from the very presence of God the Father. Jesus doesn't bring us documents or truths from ancient documents that have to be read through magic. He doesn't bring us trances. He doesn't bring us, as it were, these paths of enlightenment. Jesus actually came from the Father and brings us precisely the words of the Father when he brings his teachings. The other thing I think that leads us on to see is that actually, when we think about what Jesus taught, it is dramatically different than every other religion as well. You may be here this morning and you may be saying, look, aren't all religions the same? And on one level, yes, and on a fundamental level, absolutely not. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, all other religions will say something basically like this. If you can bring something to what they understand, some good, some merit, maybe you can bring a new discipline in your life, maybe you can do certain feats. If you bring something good, then God will accept that, or whatever there is in the universe will accept that, and it will reward you for the good you're bringing, for the merit that you can bring to the table. If you can bring something to the table, you're in. Jesus actually taught dramatically different. Jesus basically taught you have nothing to bring to the table. You can bring nothing good. There's no good, there's no merit, that actually all of us have rebelled against God, and in that rebellion, all of us actually, because of that, only deserve the judgment that is just from God. You can bring absolutely nothing to the table. What you must do is depend upon his unilateral act of mercy to die upon the cross for you. That's the only thing you can do. So Jesus both brings us firsthand information directly from God the Father. He was face to face with the Father, and he brings that in his teaching and life. And Jesus actually brings a very different message to say to us that actually you can do nothing to actually merit yourself before God, but simply to receive his gift of dying upon the cross for you. That's the first thing we find from Jesus, is that he is a firsthand witness who brings the truth of God to us. The second thing I think we find in Jesus is that he's also the willing witness. If we go back to verse 32 in John chapter 3, we read this. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. That's what Jesus brings us in the Gospels when we read the words of Jesus, and in the Gospel of John in specific in this situation. He brings us what he has seen and heard. And what we're told is that actually Jesus delighted to actually do what the Father had asked him to do. John chapter 5, we read in verse 19 these words. Jesus gave this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus says that what I'm bringing you, and the truth I'm bringing you, and the teaching I'm bringing you to live your life and to follow me, he said, I'm doing that because that is what the Father has showed me. I'm not bringing anything of my own. I'm not bringing you something original to me, as it were. But he says, I'm bringing you what the Father has taught me and what the Father has shown me. Jesus delighted to do nothing more than to what the Father had asked him to do. And, you know, to be honest, that's why it's so important to listen to Jesus. Turn back to what John says in John chapter 3, verse 21. John says, let me just go back a little bit. Let me go back to verse 19 of John chapter 3. This is a verdict. Light has come into the world, but man loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, do you hear what John's saying there? John's saying the reason people don't come to Christ is never because they can't understand it. He's saying actually the reason people don't come to Christ is because of a moral decision. Either if I come to Christ, I know I'm going to have to change my life, and I like doing what I'm doing on my terms. I like living by my values. I like living by the ethics around me rather than actually submitting to Jesus' ethics. So I'm not going to come to Jesus. Or they may say, in a very sort of profound way, we're sitting on the fence. We don't really know whether it's true or not. But actually what Jesus is saying, actually that is just a polite way of saying I'm not going to follow Jesus. What he's saying is this. Jesus had brought into the world, for all those who have come in contact with the Bible and with the Scriptures and what the Gospel teaches, Jesus has come into the world and he has brought light. It's no longer in the dark or the gloom. And that light in itself brings upon each of us a decision we have to make. Will I walk in the light or will I stay in the dark? Let me just push that in a little bit more. Everyone has the right to make a choice, but none of us choose our consequences of our choices, do we? And Jesus is saying something like this. You have a choice whether to actually respond to the light of the gospel. But you won't always have the consequences you may want, because actually the consequences are not up to us. If you can imagine you go to a party, and you go into a room like this, and there's 300 or 400 people all milling around having a time. And as you walk through that back door and you come into the room with all these people moving around, you close your eyes. And you walk into the room. Now, all that's going to happen is catastrophe, isn't it? You're going to get kicked. You're going to bump. You're going to fall over. You're going to hit all kinds of things because you choose to close your eyes. Jesus says this, He has brought light into the world. And as He brings that light into the world, our choice is, will we respond to that firsthand witness account that Jesus brings to us? And I think really, you might even say, if you're here this morning, you might say, well, wait a minute, you know, look, you know, you're talking about the Bible. That happened so long ago. How can I trust what's in the Bible? I mean, haven't people over the last 2,000 years sort of added and changed and whatever? How can I trust what's in the Bible? Well, I think there's two answers to that. First of all, look, some things never change. I remember my mother when I was growing up and I was about 3 or 4. I think it was jelly beans. She would teach me that 1 + 1 = 2. Now, because I wanted 2 jelly beans, I was very quick to learn that lesson, okay? You know what? That hasn't changed. 1 + 1 = 2. And it doesn't matter whether you believe that now or 100 years from now or 200 years from now, that some things never change. The other amazing thing is, and I wonder if you ever thought about it, why did God put His Word in a written form? Have you ever thought about that? Why doesn't God just individually, through the Spirit, as He could, supernaturally, just come and give visions to people that they would come to know Christ? Why does He have a written Word? Well, in one sense, one of the wonders and genius of the work of God is that He puts His truth in black and white on paper. Because really what that's saying is, it doesn't change. It's one revelation for all time. And whatever you may think, and whatever your opinion may be, and what other people's opinions may be, in one sense, they do not affect the written reality that this is what God has said and has ensured for the rest of history till He returns, that there's always this silent witness to exactly what was the firsthand witness of Jesus. I can trust the witness of the Scriptures simply because it is God's timeless witness of the firsthand account. The final thing is, not only is Jesus a firsthand witness, not only was Jesus a willing witness, but Jesus is a reliable witness. And John wants to point that out here in these verses. That he says there in verse 33, he says, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. So in other words, he's saying that what happens when a person comes and they read the Scriptures and they listen to the firsthand account of Jesus of God and how they can be right with God, he said actually what they are doing is they are certifying that actually God has spoken. I remember when Davina and I were being married, and many of us will have experienced that whole situation. You have the build up to the wedding, and then the day comes and you've got all the nerves and you're desperately scared. Am I dressed correctly? Have I got everything sorted? And everything is tense. And then you get up there to the very front. And I remember when we were up at the front and both of us had to say our vows, and then we had to say those words, I will. We certified our words at that time. And John is saying something of the same thing. He's saying that the words of Jesus were certified, and we follow that up when we put our trust in those words. But you might ask, but how were they certified? Well, I think John gives us 3 reasons why they're certified. First of all, in verse 34, is that the words that Jesus spoke were the words of God. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Now, he's saying that when we actually listen to the words of Jesus, we are in one sense coming face to face with God. They're the words of God. Think about that a moment. You know, as we're here this morning and we're reading these words, these are the words God has mediated directly from Himself into the Scriptures for us as we come this day. The words of God. And when we realize that, what we realize is that they carry authority, direct authority. from God himself to us as we read. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. Reading the Bible is very different than reading any other book, isn't it? Most other books, I love other books, fiction books, and sometimes sci-fi books, as well as study books. You read those books, and whenever you're reading through it, you're always in your mind, you're thinking, okay, am I going to accept this or not? So you're making a judgment, and you're filtering what you're reading. But when you read the Bible, the interesting thing is this, that when you read the Bible, it reads you. Have you ever experienced that? That I'm reading through it, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, wow, that's me. You know, how does the Bible know that? How does the Bible know I think like that down in my heart? How does the Bible expose that part of my life that even I was ignoring? How does the Bible know that? And in one sense, it's because that when you and I read the Scriptures, what we are reading the Word of God. And God mediates His authority through His Word and speaks to us within our own hearts. The other way I think that actually that we know that Jesus is a reliable witness, again in verse 34, is that the Spirit has certified the words of Jesus. Again, verse 34, the one who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Now, I think there's two ways that we can see what John is wanting to really refer to there. One of them is the miracles of Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're a skeptic and say, okay, I might accept that there's miracles, but why are Jesus' miracles different? Well, the reality is there's miracles and then there's miracles. And when you look at the life of Jesus, it's just in a whole different category, isn't it? First of all, the frequency of the miracles of Jesus. I mean, you go back and read in the Old Testament, you might read of Elijah, and he had a few miracles over the decades of his life. And you may read other instances where there was a miracle when God acted. But the reality is with Jesus, they were miracles every day. The sheer frequency is overwhelming when you read the Gospels as pointing out that here is a man who is not simply from God, but here is a man who is affirmed by the Holy Spirit to everything he says. Secondly, about the miracles, it's just the sheer fact that they are God-sized miracles, aren't they? Remember John chapter 9, the blind man born blind, who Jesus comes and he spits and he puts saliva and mud on his eyes, and then suddenly he can see. And then there's a big sort of high court that had comes together to try to find some way to actually find it as a fraud. So what they do is they come together, they bring all the experts in and say, look, you know, why were you healed? Who did it? Are you really who you say you are? Let's have your parents in. Were you really born blind? It's all a fraud. All this thing's going on. And then finally when they get to the end of it and they say, look, we know this man isn't from God. Give praise to God and just get on with it. And the account of the blind man is amazing. He says, you say this man, speaking of Jesus, isn't from God. But I was blind, but now I see. Explain that. No one can make a man see. And even in our day, still, I mean, with all the technology we have, and there are amazing doctors who can operate on the eyes and do so many wonders, no one can make someone born blind suddenly, instantly, see clearly. Now, the point of that is, no one but God could do that. They were God-sized miracles that the Holy Spirit used within the Lord Jesus Christ to affirm every one of his words. And then finally, in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, perhaps the biggest testimony of the Holy Spirit is the resurrection. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when the critics came to him and said, prove yourself? He said, I will give you the sign of Jonah. You will put me in the grave for 3 days, and then I will rise back from the grave. Now, that's the Holy Spirit saying, whoever else you listen to, this man is the one foremost you must listen to. He is from me and certified from heaven. And then not only that, but actually the Father also, because of who Jesus is, because of his testimony because of his faithfulness. The Father has, verse 35, actually put everything under the feet of Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Think about that a minute. Let that just sink in. Right now, everything is in the hands of Jesus. Whether we have another moment or so to live, it's in the hands of Jesus. The state of our world is in the hands of Jesus. Everything is in the hands of Jesus. Remind me of the words of Psalm 2, which are worth just reflecting on in the reference to this. In Psalm 2, you have the world in rebellion against God. And the psalmist says that the nations rage primarily against the rule of God. And we read it in verse 3. That said, let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their feathers. We don't want God. We don't want the morals that God calls us to, the ethics God calls us to, the obedience God calls us to. We don't want that. We want to live our own lives our way. We want to make our own choices. How dare God say, this is right and this is wrong? And what's God's response? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill, and he has said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. The psalmist says that what God will do in response to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he will place everything in his hands. Everything is under him. Because he affirms Jesus as the reliable witness who brought his truth to the world. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that you and I can absolutely trust all that Jesus says and all that he has taught? Well, let me just close by focusing you on the last verse in chapter 3 of John. And ask all of us just to look at that. Because what John tells us here at the end is, because that is true, how you respond to Jesus has catastrophic consequences. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If God has certified Jesus as a true and faithful witness, if the Father has placed all things under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of everything, then my response to Jesus is all important. If I reject Jesus, if I say, look, I'm not really sure, I don't really know, I need more proof. I don't really want to commit myself at this time to Jesus. Notice what John says there at the end of verse 36, that whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. Now, what does it mean by wrath? Well, it means I face personally the absolute certainty that I will face the anger and judgment of God upon my life. Now, let me step back from that a minute so that you understand what I'm saying. God's anger is not a fit of anger. We do that sometimes. We get frustrated. We get pushed into a corner. We blow up. Sometimes we might shout and yell, and we do that because of our frustration. God's anger is not an explosion of emotions in a moment. God's anger is his settled determination to oppose all that is evil, that is wrong, that hurts and harms other people and the creation around us, that defaces him who is our creator. It is his settled anger and determination that he will bring all evil to judgment. That's what God's wrath is. It's an explosion, but it's something that is a settled determination. You might say, well, Michael, that's horrible. You know, why would I want to actually turn to and put my faith in such a God? Well, let me just add to that, that God will, at one point and determined in time, bring all that is evil and wrong to judgment. But that same God in the Lord Jesus Christ has also stepped onto the human stage for one reason, and that is to go to the cross that he might face what would be that settled judgment up on the cross for all those who would turn to him. And that is the God who calls us to come and to put our trust in him. That is the God to you this morning who, if you're here and you say, I haven't done that, that is the God who would say to you, look, one day I will settle the accounts. But I sent my son into the world to settle the accounts upon the cross of Calvary for all those who would turn and acknowledge through the light of what God has shown in the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a God one day we must stand before. And if you put your trust in Christ, the faithful, willing, reliable witness who has been certified by God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and by everything being put under his feet one day, that he will be the ultimate judge to sort out all things. If you put your trust in him, then you will be forgiven and brought into his kingdom. Why should I listen to the witness of Jesus? Because it's the witness of God. Because only in Jesus can I find salvation. And because if I reject the witness of Jesus, I will bring upon myself catastrophic consequences that God wants me to turn from and to put my trust in him. And if that's where you are this morning, can I encourage you, listen to the witness of Jesus and turn yourself to God and to ask him to forgive you on the basis of all that Jesus did upon the cross. Let me just lead us in prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Lord, as we come today and we consider the words of John as he helps us to remember the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you have taught and all that you have shown us through that faithful firsthand witness account of God the Father. We ask that you would open our hearts this morning to respond with fresh confidence, with fresh determination, with fresh joy to you. And Lord, we just ask if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you be kind this morning, and may you give them the strength and the courage to reach out and put their trust in you, to turn to you and say, Lord, forgive me. I accept your witness. Make me one of your children. Lord, this we ask this morning, and we ask it according to your mercy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.